The readings today are not actually from the lectionary. I looked at the lectionary, and it's a week after Easter, so appropriately, all four of them concern the resurrection, about the resurrection and what that means for us as the people of God. But also this week, we celebrated Anzac Day, and what I wanted to do was to kind of bounce out from Anzac Day and talk about the throne room of God through the resurrection, and the passages that were in the lectionary didn't quite suit that, so I took the liberty of selecting a couple of others. We're still talking about the resurrection because it's the key. It's the key idea. In January, I had the privilege, extraordinary privilege, of being in Turkey and with my Bible college. We were doing a tour of many of the sites that Paul visited and other biblical sites and so forth. And our tour took us near Gallipoli, so we had added that into our itinerary to go across to Anzac Cove and hold our own memorial service there, which was extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary privilege. And it was I was asked to participate in that by just reading a bit of the Ode of Remembrance and saying a few words. And so as we were on our way across the Gallipoli Peninsula in the tour bus, I was having this experience as I was reflecting, and it was a spiritual experience where I was hearing something that I wanted to share with my fellow sojourners. And I did that by, when it came time to share a couple of words, I reminded them that there's a Christmas carol called "Do You Hear What I Hear?" And I said, when we have a moment's silence, I know what I will be hearing, and I just encourage you to listen for it. Genesis 4, right at the front end of the Bible, at the beginning of the story of God and his creation, the first innocent blood is shed. And God calls up Cain and says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And two chapters later, God he actually regrets having made humankind. Why? Because the whole earth is filled with violence and there's nothing else. There's people are not thinking about anything but violence. This is heartbreaking for a God who built a universe on the principles of love and justice. Heartbreaking. And if one man's blood crying out to the ground attracts his attention, how much then the whole world? In violence. So I was sharing with my colleagues in Anzac Cove that as we had been driving across the Gallipoli Peninsula, those hills were soaked in blood. And that blood has a voice before the throne of God. It's not right. These men did not want to go and kill and go and die. This was not their war. They didn't start it. They didn't make it, but they went. They suffered it. It's not justice. It's not right. There's something wrong. You know, creation knows her king. Creation is in relationship with God. Creation groans at these injustices. It horrifies God and it hurts creation. Jesus said, "If my friends were not shouting about me being triumphantly welcomed into the holy city, the rocks would cry out." Because creation knows her king. I want to bring you into the throne room of God and just journey there with you as the people of God. You know, this is our privilege. We're invited. It was a beautiful video we had at the beginning, wasn't it? Approach the throne of God with boldness, the throne of grace. We are entitled to this. This is who we are. We're the people who have been invited before the throne of God. And I want to bring you there, but I want to warn you about a couple of things first. One thing is that it's a little bit odd there, the way that time behaves. There are things there that were and that are and that are yet to come. And they're all happening. They happen in sequence, but we can kind of connect in at any point, you see. And so it's a little bit odd and it takes a bit of getting used to. If you've been watching Doctor Who, you won't have so much trouble. The other thing about the throne room of God is that it's a noisy place. We are accustomed generally to opening up our Bibles in the quiet, perhaps in the morning, and peacefully studying the Word. It's great, wonderful way to do it. But let's not forget that there are noisy scenes in the Bible. And this book of Revelation is the only book that actually says, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are the ones who hear them and keep them, because the time is near. It's a drama that we need to interact with and understand the sounds, and that's why I didn't pick any audio visuals today. I want to start in chapter 4, picture of the throne room of God. Let's enter in there and listen to what's going on. There's God in the center and surrounded by four angelic creatures around the throne. And they never stop crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." And they go on and on and on and on and on. And around them there are 24 thrones of the elders. And they, every time the creatures sing this, they fall on their faces and throw their crowns, and they cry out as well, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then they do it again, and they do it again, and it's going on, and the angels and humanity are all worshipping the God of the universe. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful to know that that's going on. And then we turn the page into chapter 5, and there's another sound of weeping. Not like, "Oh, this is wonderful, I'm crying," but no, desperate weeping. Weeping because John, who was seen, given this vision and was told to write it down by God, says that when he was there and he saw this, he was weeping because in the center there is God, and in his right hand there is a scroll with seven seals on it, and it's the wisdom of God, and there is no one worthy in all of heaven and all of earth to open the scroll and to know the wisdom of God. No one, not the angels, not the men, nobody. Why would that sadden John to the point of weeping? It's because, remember, Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. It's still going. It hasn't actually been answered yet. It says injustice. Wrong. And so John he understands that we need to know what's in that scroll. If the wicked are getting away with it, if there's violence and injustice and people are suffering, and there's no justice being done on this earth, what's God going to do about it? What's the wisdom of God? Nobody knows, because it's in there, sealed, seven seals. "Ah," the voice says, it's one of the elders, "but look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, and he is worthy to open the seals." Wow, and then we see the Lamb of God, like the Lamb who was slain. Yeah, we've got a lion, a root, a man, a lamb. It's all the same thing. Isn't this exciting? And he takes the scroll from the right hand of God and sits himself there at the right hand of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, somewhere around verse 30, he's become for us the wisdom of God. He is worthy to open this scroll containing the wisdom of God. And then, now it starts to get noisy, because there's a new song in heaven. They start singing a new song, and guess what? It's not four angelic figures, it's thousands of angels and tens of thousands surrounding the throne. Boom, pan out, have a look. We've now got a multitude of angels all singing, and not only that, but all creation, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them, crying out, worshipping Jesus as the one who's worthy to know and open the wisdom of God. It's noisy in here, isn't it? But the question still hasn't been answered. What's in there? Starts opening the seals. Chapter 6. Opens the first seal, the second seal, third and fourth. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are coming out. They're all being announced by a voice that's like thunder. I mean, it's noisy, right? And there's horses and there's everything going on. It's a tumult. And then he gets to the fifth seal, opens it up, and another voice is in the throne room. It's the souls under the altar, the martyrs, the people who've lost their lives because they believe that God is love and sent his son to die for us. They got killed for that, dragged out, murdered. Their souls are crying out, and they ask the question that really Abel's blood is kind of asking. They say, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, before our blood is avenged on the inhabitants of the earth? And they receive an answer. Wait. There's more. More people are going to die yet before your question is answered. The sixth seal. There's earthquakes, the mountains are falling, the people are crying out, fall on us, rocks, who can stand the day of the wrath of the Lamb? And why is the Lamb wroth? People are being unfair to people. God is in pain over it. This infuriates God that there is injustice, that people are suffering and that something's not being done about it. Widows and orphans are not finding justice. This all the way through our witness, our Bible, our witness to the will of God, justice, that justice is not being done, burns up our God. The next whole chapter is multitudes more martyrs, people being killed for their faith, all turning up in the throne room, and multitudes, every tongue, nation, tribe, all worshipping before the throne. But the blood of Abel is still singing out, and the souls under the altar still haven't been answered. There's still more and more and more bloodshed, and there's noise, and every voice imaginable of every creature, the rocks, everything is crying out to God. What's going on? There's only one seal left on that scroll, the seventh seal, and when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Ooh. And then the passage from 1 Corinthians 15 that we heard read for us, I only sing it in my mind because it's quoted in Handel's Messiah. And the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The trumpet sounds. Seven trumpet blasts. And when they start, all hell breaks loose. I mean, literally, it breaks loose. Hell. Over the earth, and the plagues, and the pestilence, and the damage, and the war, and it all happens over these seven trumpet blasts. It's going, but the trumpet blasts are announcing the coming of the king. The king is coming, and at the seventh trumpet, the dead are raised. The war is over, and justice is about to be done. And justice in the Bible is called judgment. Justice will be done. The faith, the people of God will be vindicated there. Those who hoped will be vindicated there. And those who destroyed the earth are going to go the same way as the devil and death and those things that are opposed to the will of God into the lake of fire. And then God will have his people and there will be peace. Peace. Behold, a loud voice, still noisy. A loud voice says, I make everything new, and the heavenly Jerusalem comes from the clouds. Another loud voice says, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he'll be their God. There'll be no more death or fear or mourning. He will wipe away their tears. And on we go into a picture of peace, reconciliation with God. That's our time. With people of God. That's our time. That's our day. So as we go back, let's put our feet back on earth here, I guess, in a sense. There's one more voice that I haven't mentioned all the way through that, because we have to kind of go there before we understand this one other voice. It's a still small voice. It's mentioned really, you know, explicitly once. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, in a reference to the new covenant, Jesus Christ, the minister of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that tells a better word than the blood of Abel. Sprinkled blood of Christ that tells a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel is telling injustice, unresolved injustice, wrong. The blood of Christ is telling hope, justice. The proof of justice is the resurrection. If there's a judgment, there's a resurrection. If there's a resurrection, there's judgment. Paul announced it to the world this way when he was preaching in Athens. He said, God has fixed a day on which a man will judge the world in righteousness. And he has assured us of this by raising that man from the dead. We are assured of justice. We, the people of God, and the world at large is assured that there is justice. There will be justice. Things will be put right, and it is the blood of Christ that tells that word, tells that message. It's the blood of the new covenant, the covenant of justice. And so as we stood on the Anzac Cove, I encouraged my friends to hear blood of Abel, and to hear the blood that was crying out from the ground on the Gallipoli Peninsula of so many, so many. But to hear also the sprinkled blood of Christ telling a better word. There's hope. Do you hear what I hear? Amen.